I want to thank Brother Allen for that reading during the Lord's Supper. Every time I hear that reading, I read it myself, but when I hear the reading, it has a different effect on me. And I don't know about you all, but when I hear that reading, it reminds me to stop and kind of examine myself and look at my life and look at the areas of my life that I need to grow in. I'm always reminded when I hear that of how unworthy I am, you know, to deserve everything that God has done for me. And I know you all feel the same. You'll learn something about me. I've got like two extremes in my life. I can be too emotional on this side. Do a lot of crying. I don't know why. I have no clue. It's my mama's fault. And then I can be too loud and too, I don't even know how to describe it. And that's my mama's fault too. But I'm happy to be that way now because my extreme used to be anger. My anger used to be so bad, my mama, my dad, and my grandmother, nobody could say anything to me. So the fact that my extremes now are different than it used to be, I'm thankful for that. So the reason why I said that, so sometimes you hear me get emotional in my voice, just don't pay it no attention. It's a big baby, that's all. But as Alan was reading that verse, man, I blame my mama, y'all. I tell you, I sometimes do not like my mama. As he was reading that verse, I was thinking about so bad how good of a husband I want to be and a father and a Christian and just a person in general, you know. And I know how many times I fail so miserably at it. And I look at those failures and I think about God from, you know, as humans, we determine a lot of times what we're going to do for a person based upon whether or not we think they're worthy or what type of person they are. We determine what we're going to do for them based upon that. And I'm so thankful, and I know you are, that God is not that way. That God did not look into our lives and look into our future and see the mistakes we would make, the bad decisions and choices in life that we would make, probably the husband we would turn out to be or the father or whatever. He didn't look into our life and see those imperfections and say, you know what, Tony's not worthy for me to send my son. He didn't say that. He said, I don't care how bad Tony is. That's the whole purpose of me sending my son. And to me, looking at it from that perspective makes the sacrifice of Christ mean so much more to me in my life to see my constant failures. As a husband, as a father, as a brother in Christ, or whatever the case may be, it was a great sacrifice for God to send His Son to die for someone like me who is not worthy. And I appreciate Brother Allen reading that text during the Lord's Supper. My lesson today is about salvation. It's kind of a 1, 2, 3, or 4 part lesson. And today is going to be like part one. And today's lesson is going to simply focus on how do we view the Word of God. If I had to put a title on all the lessons, it would be the Gospel of Christ, because that's what I'll be talking about for a couple of weeks, the Gospel of Christ. But to begin with, how do we view the Word of God in our life? And I want to begin by asking the question to you all, some of you all out here, some of the people watching online, is are you saved and are you sure you're saved? If you are saved and you're sure you're saved, that's fine. God bless you. But if you're not, or if you're not sure and you just don't know, certainly nothing wrong with that. I've been there before myself. You may be saying, well, I may be saved. I think I am saved because I love God. You may be saying that I have faith. I go to church. You may be saying that I'm a good person. And if you're here today and you're watching online, I have no doubt you're a good person. I have no doubt you're a person who loves God. You may be told that I was baptized and, you know, that's all I need to do. You know, I was baptized, so I know I'm saved. And all of those are good things to say, but the real question is, have you done it God's way? And that's the key. The key is not just simply saying, I'm saved. The key is not just simply saying, I love God, and you know, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church services. The key is, have I done it God's way? What I found in my experience in my own life is that sometimes when I set out to do something, I eventually find out that it's not the way God told me to do it. Or it wasn't the way God told me to say it, or whatever the case may be. I was pretty much going on what I thought was the right way, or what I thought God would approve of, or how God wanted me to do things. Y'all know how many times I've been baptized in my life? 5. Really, only one, but, you know, I'm just using the term loosely. 5. About 3 times when I was younger, and 2 times when I was older. But really, I've only been baptized 1 time, the right way. And I didn't know. I just did not know, because I was told so many different things by so many different people until I started trying to figure this stuff out by myself. Doing it God's way is very important because it shows your respect for God's authority. When you know you've done something a certain way and you look down and you see that it conflicts with the way God said it, and you say, oh man, I got to do something different, and you say, I want to do it, it shows how much you respect God's authority. It shows that you have fear and reverence for who God is. And it shows that you believe God knows what's best for you and not that you know what's best for you. That's respect, that's reverence, and that's fear. Now, you might be saying, is it really important? I mean, I'm worshiping God. I come to services. We all serve the same God. Is it really important? The answer to that question, I believe, is yes. Because some things that we consider small, God considers big, as in some examples I'm going to show you later on in the lesson. Sometimes when we look at something, we may say, oh, that's small. God is not going to pay any attention to that. He just looks on my heart. God just wants to know I love Him. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter that I did it different than you're doing it, or I did it different than you may have done it. I love God and He loves me, and that's all that matters. And I'm going to show you that that's not the case. You know, the way we look at things and the way that God looks at things is different. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8 and 9, which is, you know, some favorite verses of mine. God was talking to the prophet Isaiah, and God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. The Lord is telling us right there in that verse, right, I don't think like you, Tony Edwards. I just don't think like you, son. Tony, you may have the best intentions in the world, but I still don't think like you, Tony. We don't think the same way. And so, when we look at the Scriptures, we have to create within our mind a reverence and fear and respect of God and His Word so much that when we read it, we accept it for exactly what it said without trying to change it whatsoever. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2, Moses says, you shall not add to the words which I commanded you. Why? Or take away from it. Why? So that you can observe and keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Moses says, when I tell you something that God wants you to know, don't take away from it, don't add to it, don't twist it, don't put it in your own words, accept it just like it says. Because if you do that, that's the only way you're going to be able to keep God's word. In Deuteronomy 12, verse number 32, he told them again, he says, whatever I command you, be careful. Be very careful to observe it so that you do not add or take anything away from it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 6, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, don't add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God said, don't add anything to my word because I will rebuke you. Now, God may not verbally rebuke us today, but he could chastise us. He could rebuke us through discipline. But God is so serious about his word and so serious about us doing things according to his word, he says, don't you add to it because eventually you'll be the one that's found to be the liar, not me. And then the one that we know so well is at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, where God says, I testify to everyone that hear the words of the prophets of this book, that if anyone shall add to these things that are written, God will add unto him the plagues that are written therein. And if anyone shall take away from the words of the prophets of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written therein. God is serious, you all, about what he says. He can communicate to us. You know, there are not many books of the Bible that are prophetic. There are a few that are prophetic that it takes a little bit more time to study and try to understand. But for the vast majority of the Word of God, you can simply read it and know what God's will is for your life. And the things that it takes to go to heaven, God has simplified those so much that even a young child can read it and understand it. The problem a lot of times is not the reading and the understanding, though. It's the reading, the understanding, and the accepting it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, Peter told those people, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so when we look at these verses and we see how important it is not to add anything away or take anything away, here's what we come away with. Number one, when we add to and take away from the way God tells us to do something, it's no longer God telling us. You see, when we change the Word of God to fit what we want it to say, it then becomes us telling us what we want to do. It's no longer God. It becomes us telling God how we are going to do things and not us listening to the way God wants us to do things. It becomes us telling God how we feel things should be instead of how things must be based upon what God has told us. And you know what happens after that point? Our worship to God becomes vain. This is not something that we made up, but this is something that Jesus said himself. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Stop just a minute. Notice these people right here. These are people who are drawing to God. They're coming to Jesus. They're worshiping him because their mouths and their lips are moving. That could categorize all of us here today. We're worshiping God, our lips and mouths are moving, we're praising God. But he said, their heart is far from me. So how can you determine if a person's heart is far from God? Even people who are religiously praising God, Jesus says their heart could be far from him. How do you determine that? The next verse, Jesus says, in vain they are worshiping me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Maybe we have believed a doctrine that was taught to us that told us we are saved when we're really not saved. And that doctrine that was taught to us has now made our worship vain in the sight of God because we're really not saved as we thought. It is serious. Jesus was talking to people who were worshiping him, and he said, there's a possibility, y'all, there's a possibility that your worship could be in vain based upon your relationship to God and a teaching that was taught to you. What's the pathway to this vain worship? How do we get there? as an individual person trying to serve God, how do you get to the point to where your worship is vain? Well, it's not knowing, simply that. Not knowing. Let's assume that you were at a different church somewhere, or you grew up somewhere, and you were taught something all your life, and what you were taught, it showed that you were saved. You believed you were saved. Okay? And now you're somewhere else, or you're here today, and you're hearing this for the first time, and you're like, wow, I did not know that. There's nothing wrong with that. Not knowing is where we find ourselves in predicaments a lot of times in life. I mean, don't raise your hand. When the last time you got a speeding ticket? I really want y'all to raise your hand, but don't do it. I want to see. When the last time you got a speeding ticket? Did you get a speeding ticket because you knew the speed? Now, if you did, shame on you. You should have got a speeding ticket. But a lot of times when we get a speeding ticket, we're just not paying attention. We don't see what's going on, and we don't know the speed of the highway we're on at that moment, and we got pulled over. We did not know, but we still got the ticket. Doesn't change the consequences. We got the ticket. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. You just didn't know. You just didn't pay attention. And it's the same thing with religion a lot of times. We may not know. It doesn't matter if you've been in religion 15, 20, 25, 30 years. My grandmother was 67 years old when she became a Christian, and she had been a member of a church for 50-something years. And we were studying the Bible, and I was showing her things in the Bible that she had never seen. By the way, she had been baptized at an early age. And I was showing her things in the Bible that she had never saw in her life. And she said, Tony, I just want to confirm it with my preacher first. And even though I told her, it doesn't matter what your preacher said or I said, all that matters is what the Word of God said. I said, Ma, here's the phone. And Ma got on the phone. That's what I called her, Ma. She got on the phone and called the preacher. And she said, I've been studying with Tony, and I just want to know what do I need to do to make sure I'm saved and to make sure that I go to heaven. And he told her something that was different from what she had just read. She hung up the phone and started crying and went home. I said, I messed up now. She called me 2 hours later at 9 o'clock p.m. and said, Tony, I want to become a Christian. At 67 years old, and we went down to the church building at 9 o'clock p.m. The heater was not on in the water. I felt so sorry for my grandma. Because when I got in with the waiter boots on, y'all, I almost froze. And I said, come on, mother, water ready. And she got in, and she did not miss a beat, y'all. She got in that water, did not hesitate one time, and she went down in that water and came up, and I wish you could just see the glow in her face. For the first time in her life, my grandmother, salvation was something that she can look at as she knew it. For the first time, she knew it. That will forever stick in my mind when I think about my grandmother. She died at 69, I think. 68 and a half, 69. I will forever remember that. Paul was praying for the children of Israel in Romans chapter 10. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, or I bear them witness, that they have a zeal of God. They are sincere. They love the Lord. They are excited about God. Just like many people today are excited about God. They love God. But he says, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. You see, it's good to be excited about God. It's good to come to services. It's good to worship God. It's good to praise God. But your zeal has to be directed by the Word of God in order for that zeal to be right in the sight of God. But because they did not know, because they had not, they didn't know the Word of God and what God wanted for them, they didn't have that knowledge that they needed to direct their zeal. And here's what happened in verse number 3. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. See, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Well, what do you mean? What is the righteousness of God? Here's what the righteousness of God is. Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what God tells us to do in His Word. When you open up the Word of God and read, you are reading the righteousness of God. So if we go back to verse number 3 right here, when he says they are ignorant of God's righteousness, Basically, what he was saying is they just didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know that what the other preacher told them about their salvation was wrong because they didn't know the Scriptures. They weren't bad people. They just didn't know the Scriptures. And because they didn't know the Scriptures, it allowed them a little room to come away with their own conclusions for their salvation. Man, let me tell you something. Jesus did not say in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there's going to be many that goes in there, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are going to be few people that find it. God did not say the majority of the human race is going to lose their soul for no reason. He didn't say that for no reason, y'all. And he did not say that there are going to be very few people that find the way to heaven. There had to be a reason Jesus said that. And I think the reason he said that is because so many times as humans, we are directed from the Word of God based upon how we think things should be. Let me show you an example of something that from a human perspective is just so silly. Y'all think you all would agree with me. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10 and let me show you an example. These boys here were worshiping God, two young boys too. I'm not sure if they were teenagers, but they were young boys. But they were worshiping God. And as you're supposed to, they were supposed to get some fire. And they were supposed to offer incense to God. And they did that. They got fire. I don't understand this. They got fire, just like God told them to get, and they offered the incense. And what God did after that, it just boggles my mind sometimes before I fully understood the point behind the story. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. They put fire in it, and they put incense on it, and they offered strange fire. Or profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, let me ask you a question. Fire, to you and me, fire is fire, isn't it? I mean, goodness, how many different types of fire y'all know? Fire is fire. But God called this fire strange and profane. It was a fire that he hadn't commanded them to bring. What did God do in verse number 2? The Bible says, so fire went out from the Lord, and he devoured them, and they died on the spot. Think about this. Religious boys, young religious boys who got fire, they probably were sincere. They were worshiping God. They were trying to praise God. They brought this fire. They were offering incense. They thought that they were doing everything the right way, and they did not do it the right way, and God killed those boys because they offered profane fire. Here's what it was. Evidently, God told them to get the fire from a particular place, and they decided that they wanted to get it somewhere else. You know what? The fire, the place that God told them to get the fire, could have been a football field away. But as they started walking away, they looked over here 3 feet away and saw fire that was a little bit closer. And you know what they probably did? They said, this is more convenient. Let's get this fire. Fire is fire. And they got that fire, and they brought it before the Lord. And the Lord said, I do not recognize that fire. Why didn't God recognize the fire? Because it wasn't fire? No. He didn't recognize it because it wasn't fire. He recognized it because it did not line up with his word, what he told them to do. And because of that, he struck those boys dead. Now, you got to ask the question, why did he do that to those boys, though? Look at the next verse, what he told Moses. What Moses said to Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has spoken. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all, I must be glorified. How do we regard God as holy and glorified? It's when we base everything that we do on exactly how he said to do it, doing it God's way. When we do it like that, we regard God as holy. And we glorify and magnify his name. But if we allow ourselves to continue to live our life based upon our salvation and it being had the way somebody told us that's different from the word of God, we're not regarding God as holy. We're not regarding him as glorified. We're doing it the way we want to do it, and we can't do that. We've got to have the utmost respect for God's word that we're willing to say, I have not done it the way God said, and I want to do it the way God said, and that's where I'm going to do it. The last example is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. These people were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. But as they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, which looked like the picture that you see on the screen right there, they came across a threshing floor, which was where they took these, you know, these animals, the oxes, and they broke up the wheat and different stuff like that. So it was kind of bumpy. And as the wheels went across the floor, the Ark of the Covenant began to shake. And as it was shaking, a young boy put his hand out and said, Oh, ho. Good intentions, does it, isn't it? Very good intentions. He wasn't trying to steal the Ark of the Covenant. He's just trying to keep it from falling. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 5 through 7, notice what we have here. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. The boy was only trying to keep the ark from falling. That's the human reaction. That's the human thought. But God said, this is not what I told you to do. This is not what I told you to do. And the error was already made in the beginning anyway with the transporting of the ark. And God struck that young boy dead because of his error. I am not suggesting at all that God is going to strike anybody dead. I am not suggesting that at all. What I'm suggesting is this right here. God is serious about the way his word reads. And he is serious about obtaining salvation the way he said obtain it. Not the way he said Austinville Church of Christ says obtain it. Not the way he said Good Hope Baptist Church or Forehand AME Methodist, which I used to be a part of, or any other church that you can name. That is not what God wants. See, it's not the job of Austinville Church of Christ to tell you what you need to be saved. It's the job of the Austinville members to show you from the Word of God what it takes to be saved. And then when you read the Word of God, you obey it. And when you do that, you're not obeying the Austinville Church of Christ or some congregation down the road. You're obeying the Word of God. See, it's not about what people say. It's about what God says. And many times we will find that people will say something different than what God actually says. So, closing it out, let's assume that you may be asking this question. So you're saying, you know, my old preacher, you're saying he's a bad guy. I am not saying that. I don't even know your preacher. Your preacher probably is a wonderful person. He or whoever or she or whoever they are, probably wonderful people. Are you saying that my family members, my grandmother, my daddy, or my mama, the ones who taught me, are you saying that they're wrong? I'm not saying nobody's wrong. But I'm saying all of us can make mistakes. All of us can be misled by something that's not true. It doesn't mean anybody's bad. We're not trying to find out who's right or who's wrong. We're trying to find out what we need to do so we can be right in the sight of God. Forget worrying about whether or not your mom and dad is wrong. Forget worrying about whether your grandmama and your granddad is wrong. Let God handle everybody else. Just worry about yourself and what you need to do. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And if you find some information out that can help you help other people, then by all means help yourself first and then help other people too. Let me show you a verse here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14, Paul was talking about a lot of the false prophets and the false teachers during that day. And the question about, you know, the people being deceived by these different people. Paul said this right here. Paul said, listen here. Satan himself can transform into an angel of light. Y'all listen to me very carefully. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. But then you have one of God's angels of light. Let's suppose you were walking out the door today and both of them stopped you. How would you know who to listen to? There's no way to know, which is why God gave us His Word. If anything is said to you by the angel of light over here, or by the angel of light over here, or by Tony Evers, or by a preacher over here, or a bishop over here, I don't care who says anything to you, if it's any different than what this says right here, you go with this first. You always go with this. You said, Brother Elvis, I love you, Brother Elvis. I'm sorry your hand hurt, but I just can't go with what you said. I'm going with the Word of God. And when you do that, you're showing reverence for God and His Word. I want to close with this right here. What's the bottom line? Here's the bottom line. You should know this right here. John wrote to those people, he said, these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. If you laid down tonight on your bed and died, can you say without a shadow of a doubt that I know I'm going to heaven? If you can't say that, you need to know that today. Because that is something that every child of God should know. That's not something we have to hope about or guess about. That's something that we should know. And if you don't know that, you can know that today. Today. In just a minute, we're going to extend the invitation. But before we do that, Jesus took the hard road to make it easy for us. Now, just in case somebody else says something to you, just in case a couple of angels of light say something to you, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. We must begin with faith. Jesus says in John 8, 24, without faith we will die in our sins. And if we die in our sins, where He is, we cannot come. Faith causes us to change our life. That's repentance. Repentance simply means I was going this way, and now I said, oh, I'm turning around. I want to follow Jesus. That's repentance. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You'll perish. That faith also causes you to want to confess Christ's name. Paul said in Romans 10:9 that we must 9 and 10 that we must confess Him with our mouth. Jesus says if we are ashamed to confess Him before people in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, that He will be ashamed to confess us before His Father in heaven. And that faith also causes us to want to be baptized in water. Why? I have no clue. I have no clue. And ladies, I know you've asked that question sometimes. Think about it, especially when you come out of the hairdresser. And you've learned the gospel for the first time, and it convicted your heart that you need to be baptized, and you just left the hairdresser. Oh, my goodness. Can I postpone this? Guys, we don't never look good, so it doesn't matter to us. We can get in there anytime. I'm sorry. I don't know why God chose water. I don't know. But I know one thing about the water that He chose that I love, and that is it gets rid of all my sins. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In John 3:5, Jesus says, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 22:16, while Paul was tarrying and waiting, Ananias says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In Romans 6:3-7, Paul said, for as many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, has been baptized in His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His resurrection, we shall also be in the likeness of His death. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin is destroyed. Verse number 7 said, he who is dead is free from sin. Let me tell you something. God could have chose black oil with all those benefits right there, it'll be worth it to get in it. If you do that today, you can walk out of these doors and never ever have to doubt again that you are saved and that you are on your way to heaven. And if you are a child of God and you just strayed away, or you made some mistakes in your life after looking at your life and you want us to pray for you that you can be a better person, you're on your way to heaven because the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse you of your sin. But still, from time to time, we need the extra prayers and strength that we can work through those difficulties and continue to be strong. We're going to sing an invitation song. And after singing this song, if you have a need, please don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late. If you're here, won't you come as we sing?